Well, this morning, as I was in my office preparing to preach Matthew 8, which is, if you're new with us this morning, we've been going through the book of Matthew, just line by line. This sermon that I've been working on for actually a couple weeks, I haven't preached for a couple weeks, I've been meditating on it, I'm excited about the text, it's been coming alive in my heart, I've been thinking about how to format it. I came this morning and about 2 hours before the service, I'm like, I'm not sure this is what I'm supposed to preach this morning. And I don't know how else to explain it, but I just feel like the wrong direction. I'm very excited about the text. We're going to get to it. And so I texted the elders and just asked, like, here's what I'm feeling. And we ended up coming up with a different plan. We're calling an audible this morning. I am going to share some from Luke 15, and I'm going to share shorter, and we're going to actually hear a testimony afterwards, one of the testimonies that was shared at the ladies' event recently. And I think the Lord is in this. I think the Lord is going to bless you. And so if you are expecting Matthew 8, just wait. We're going to get there next week. And this week we have a blessing from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you've been with us for a while, I've preached this before. This is the story of the prodigal son. I tend to preach it when we're outside, when we're in the park. I've preached this a number of times. But since we moved into this building and since our church has doubled, I haven't shared this. And this is this understanding of the Father heart of God is a part of the DNA of our church, and so I wanted to revisit this morning. In Luke chapter 15, some Jewish religious leaders, they were grumbling at Jesus because he was hanging out with people who had this terrible performance record, people who had been sinful failures. And so Jesus tells them three stories. And in each story, there is divine celebration of poor performers who turn toward God. We're going to look at the third story this morning, which is commonly referred to as the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, the father represents God. The elder brother represents the Jewish leaders. And this younger son that we tend to call the prodigal, he represents sinful failures. So Jesus says, basically, in essence, to the Pharisees, you're like an elder brother working on your dad's farm. And one day, as you're working in the field, you come near the house and you hear music and you hear dancing. And so you ask the servant, what's going on? And the servant tells you, your brother, he's returned. And your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate. And you find yourself thinking, my brother, why would my dad celebrate my brother? My brother, who for all practical purposes spit in my dad's face when he grabbed his inheritance early and skipped town. If that wasn't bad enough, he completely squandered the inheritance on prostitutes. And then just when you thought he couldn't get any lower, he took a job working with pigs. God has forbidden pigs to Jews. Pigs are unclean. My brother is unclean. And if this celebration is about my dad celebrating my disgrace of a brother, I want no part of it. So your dad comes out and he entreats you to come in. But you're angry. So you answer him, how can you accept this son of yours onto the team? Have you seen him perform? He can't play offense. He's not scoring any points for the kingdom. You see him out in the field getting anything done? His defense is among the worst in the league. He can't stop any sin. If a prostitute dribbles up to him, she's going to score. Like we cut these players. We don't celebrate them. We don't delight in them. We certainly don't hold these press conference parties to let everyone know that we're excited to have them be on our team. You want to know who you should celebrate having on your team? Check out my performance. I'm scoring all kinds of points. These many years I have served you, I'm scoring points going to church. I'm scoring points reading my Bible. I pray. I go to a Christian school. I don't look at porn. I don't sleep around. My humility is unparalleled. and my defense stops sin in its tracks. Like, I've never disobeyed your commands. Like, I'm basically like Drew Timmy, except for I'll never graduate and be gone from your team. So how is it that this son of yours gets a fattened calf and I can't even get a goat? See, elder brothers, they live as though God's celebration is based on performance. And according to elder brothers, prodigals should have no expectation of celebration from the Father. Now, in this story, Jesus is not saying, hey, it doesn't matter how you live. Live however you want. God's a God of grace. That's not what he's trying to say. He's trying to tell us something about the Father heart of God. And what I'd like to share with you this morning from this text is that God celebrates when you turn towards him. Your heavenly Father celebrates when you turn towards him. And we're just going to look this morning at two aspects of God's celebration. I'm going to show you first that God's celebration is immediate, and second, that God's celebration is passionate. But before we do, let's just ask our Father for his help. Father God, we come. Perhaps some here are heavy because they know their failure. And Lord, we ask that you would encourage us with your mercy. Perhaps some here are just kind of blind to the fact that we need your mercy. And I ask that we too, in that situation, would be awakened to both to our need, but then also to your provision for our need. Would you speak through me? Would you speak through the testimony later this morning? Would you encourage our hearts? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's celebration is immediate. Look with me at Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick up the story in verse 17. So the prodigal took the inheritance, left, squandered it, was working with pigs. A famine hit the land. This guy hit rock bottom. He just wanted to eat the pig food. That's how hungry he was. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father cut off his confession that he had planned to make, interrupted it. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I mentioned that the father's celebration is immediate. We see in the text that while the prodigal was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran. Basically, he's speeding this whole process up and he embraced him. And then he tells the servants, bring quickly the best robe now. Like, let's celebrate now. Before the son has even had a chance to follow through on anything, the dad is already celebrating. Before the son can even finish his apology, dad's getting his party on. While the son still smells like a pig, dad's already inviting the party guests. Now, to an elder brother, this just does not compute. Huh, dad, slow down. All he did was say sorry. He hasn't proven anything. He needs to be put on probation for a while. You know, if he proves his worth over an extended period of time, okay, we can think about maybe having a small party. But for right now, dad, you need to push pause on the celebration. Jesus is telling us, actually, our Heavenly Father is not like the Pharisees. Our Heavenly Father is not like the elder brother. the Father celebrates you as you turn towards him, not only when your heart reaches maturity. The very minute that your heart turns towards repentance, the Father's celebration begins. God wants you to have immediate confidence in his mercy. One of my former pastors used to say, don't fall into the trap of relating to God based on your recent track record. We don't relate to God based on our performance, based on our recent track record. Don't put yourself on probation with God, because God's a good parent. And like any good parent, God doesn't only enjoy his kids after they're fully mature. I don't know who first said it, but it's true. God doesn't only love this future version of you. He doesn't only love the you that someday might get things figured out, that someday will be, you know, fully renewed when Christ returns, and I guess I can love you now because of who you will be then. No, God loves the you that you are right now, just like you do with your kids before they're mature. Like, whose kids ever mature, actually? You're someone's kid, and you're not mature yet. Now, I want to clarify one thing. God doesn't celebrate rebellion. Yeah. And that's not the message today. Like, if you're in a pig pen of sin and you're content with your rebellion, the Bible tells us that God can be grieved. It tells us that God can be angered. And there are consequences for sin. And sometimes even when we turn and encounter God's mercy, we've started things in motion in our life and we still have to live out the consequences. But what I do want you to hear this morning is when you are turning away from your pig pen, whether it's a massive failure or a minor one, if you're turning away from that and towards the Father, this is a different story. You're not running into a God who's mostly mad or mostly sad. The prodigal confessed that he'd sinned against heaven, he wasn't worthy, and he was putting his trust in the Father's mercy. And when that happens, God's celebration is immediate every time. So that's the first thing I want you to notice from this text. God's celebration is immediate. Second, I'd like you to see that God's celebration is passionate. In verse 20, it says that the prodigal's father saw him and felt compassion, this gut level, emotional stirring. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Now, some of this gets lost on us because of our American context. In the Northwest, running is a very good thing, and it's very outdoorsy, and it might score you some points. But for a Jewish male to run was to be undignified, because you would have to raise your ropes and expose your legs. That might not seem like a big deal to us, but to them, it would have been something like wearing a Speedo to the grocery store. Like, you, what could possibly possess you to do this? And what could possess the father to do this? It's passion. Like, Jesus is telling us something about the Father, heart of God. The Father runs to you. The Father embraces you. The Father kisses you. And those terms are important because we tend to project reluctance into God's celebration, not celebration. Now, you might be hearing me like, okay, I could see God responding this way the first couple times that I repent, but my failures are 70 times seven. Surely God would not think that forgiveness should go that far. And we act as though with each additional need for repentance, God's celebration level drops and his reluctance increases. And I think a lot of us act, my former pastor used to mention this, he's like, we sometimes live as though we've found this loophole in God's contract, and now he's obligated to our relationship because of some technicality, but inside God's actually really frustrated. You know, I didn't know this about you. When I chose you for my family, when I accepted you into my, this wasn't my plan for you. I didn't know you were gonna do that. Like, I wouldn't have done the contract this way if I realized you were going to fail in this way. Like, God, as if God's saying, this really isn't what I signed up for. That scenario is totally false. Did you know that God delights in mercy? That's what the Old Testament prophet Micah tells us. Micah 7:18, he says, who is a God like you who delight to show mercy? Study all the ancient gods. Mercy is not seen as something godlike or virtuous. But our God, he delights in, he loves mercy. Like, God doesn't just endure mercy. He likes it. He delights in it. Now, he doesn't like or delight in the sin that necessitates the mercy. But we're supposed to understand here, like, God's celebration of his kids is passionate. Do you know that God doesn't just endure you? He likes you. God's a good parent. He doesn't just endure his kids. He likes his kids. And so I would ask you, how do you picture God when you turn towards him from your failure? How do you picture the way he views you when you come to him as a child whose performance has been less than amazing? Do you picture him? He's passionate, running to you, embracing you, celebrating you. Or do you serve a God who just reluctantly tolerates you? Does your perception of the Heavenly Father match the Heavenly Father that Jesus describes? God's like Derek Redmond's father. Derek ran the 400 meters in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring tore, and he fell to the ground. And Derek got up in tears, and he was trying to hobble forward on one leg. He was determined to finish, but struggling to do so. And then out from the stands and onto the track, this man, he burst through the security line, and he ran towards Derek, and it was his father. And in one of the most touching moments in Olympic history, you can go YouTube it and watch it, he put his arm around his son, and together they completed the race until he made it to the finish line. See, we tend to think, spiritually speaking, that God only has his arms around the winners in the victory circle. Yeah, God celebrates the missionaries. Maybe God celebrates Brolin because Brolin's a youth pastor. God celebrates the martyrs. Like, those are the ones, like, if God has any extravagance, those are the ones who are going to get it. We could tend to think that way, but the story of the prodigal tells us, no, God's the dad. He's bursting through the security line of elder brothers, and all these elder brother Pharisees are saying, no, you can't run to him. You can't run to him. That's not allowed. But the father says, no, that's my boy. And he's trying to get back up. And I love that. I celebrate that. He's the dad who's breaking onto the track to run to his child who's struggling to finish with a blown hamstring, and the son's got one leg and he can barely move. But that doesn't stop the dad from embracing his son. And he throws his arm around his son and says, let's do this together. Yeah, I know you've fallen down. I know you've ruined your leg. I know you've bloodied your knees. I know you've got tears in your eyes and snot on your face because it hurts so bad. I know there's pig slop everywhere, but I'm with you. My arm is around you. And if I have to, I will carry you because I delight in you. I celebrate you. And if your hope is in Jesus, then you know that God is like that. He's not only celebrating the winners and embracing the victors, because actually, if we're really honest, the truth is, none of us are the victor. We're all injured. We're all broken. Our performance isn't worth celebrating. And it prompts this question. So if God's celebration is not based on your performance, then what is it based on? And to answer that question, I need to tell you about the third son. So we've looked at two sons. We've looked at the elder brother, and we've looked at the prodigal. But there's a third son as well. And he's the one telling the story. And his name is Jesus. And you're celebrated because of his performance. The reason there's no condemnation is because Jesus took the place of the prodigal. It's because he came into the pig pen of this world. In the person of Jesus, God came to earth and he lived among the unclean. And at the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our poor performance. So if you find yourself this morning wondering, aren't there consequences for poor performance? The answer is yes. But Jesus took those consequences onto himself at the cross. At the cross, he was stripped of his robe and he was clothed with our pig slop. He died covered in the pig slop of our inner prodigal, covered in the pig slop of our rebellion, of our pornography, of our disobedience, our anger, our unforgiveness, our hate, our greed. But that's not all. He looks at you and he says, you know, I see your pig slop has disqualified you from the race, so let's trade. Not only will I take your pig slop, but here, you can have my gold medal. See, Christ ran the perfect race. He lived the perfect life with no blown handsprings, never stepping out of his lane. He was perfectly righteous. And he gives that to all who trust in him. And so if we trust in him, when the Father looks at your name on the scoreboard, what he sees written next to it is gold medal. And that's what the third son did for you. And that's a performance worth celebrating. And that's the performance that your acceptance is based on. You are celebrated because of Christ's performance. So hear me this morning. If you trust in your own performance and your ability to do well and your ability to live good, you're going to receive the consequences for your lack of performance. And according to Scripture, the wages of sin is death. But if you trust Christ's performance, you receive the reward for his performance. And that's the gold medal of eternal life, the gold medal of relationship with the Father, the gold medal of the God who's going to wipe away every tear from every eyes and remove sin from the world and remake the world so that it's a global Eden where we walk and talk with God. So this morning, I just plead with you to trust Christ. Christ performed perfectly because we couldn't. And then he gave us his win. And according to Romans 8:1, because Christ did that, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this continues to be good news throughout the duration of your Christian life. Whenever you fail, you can turn your heart back to God with immediate confidence in his love. Every time. And for some of you, it might be the first time that you ever turned to God. For some of you, it might be the seventh time, or the 70th time, or the 70th time, or the 7,000th time, 7 millionth time. It doesn't matter. God celebrates when you turn towards him, and his celebration is immediate, and his celebration is passionate. God celebrates when you turn to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to kind of lead you in a guided meditation, somewhat spontaneous. I'm asking you to engage with the Holy Spirit because the Lord's at work right now. And he's going to speak to you based on your needs, your circumstances. For some of you right now, the Lord is bringing to your mind pig slop in your life. Areas where you're living in a pig pen. And he's calling you to do what the prodigal said. To acknowledge, yeah, you're not worthy. You've sinned against heaven. But that's where God's celebration starts. Father God, if there's things that need to be brought to mind right now, would you do so? For some, something's come to mind, but you've got this muscle memory image of God. Perhaps it's from a father who was less than perfect. Perhaps it was from a church that was maybe more about rules and consequences than mercy. But your image of your Heavenly Father is, yeah, I need to hide my sin. I need to run from him when I've failed. And right now, you're being invited to receive from the Holy Spirit the truth that your Heavenly Father delights in you. He's not mostly mad or mostly sad when he thinks of you. When you turn to him, you're turning to a safe place. You're turning to a God who smiles, who enjoys his kids. God, right now, would you press into our hearts the truth of the revelation that you don't just love a future version of us. You love the us that we are right now. You see us in Christ right now. There may be some here and you're realizing you had the whole wrong idea about Christianity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never decided to put your trust in Christ, and this you thought Christianity was just about a bunch of rules and people who thought they were better than other people. And you're realizing, wait, like I do have a poor performance. There is destruction for poor performance unless we get covered in Christ. You got to trade your pig slop for Christ's gold medal. And that's done through putting your faith in Christ. So I just invite us right now, and maybe for some of you, you're just renewing your faith. You don't need to get saved again, but it's good to over and over come and say, God, I'm trusting not in my recent track record or my performance or how good I think I've done. I'm trusting in Christ's performance and what he did for me on the cross. Just take a moment, renew your faith, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. Remind yourself, where does your gold medal come from? It's from Christ's performance. Some of you are here and you do not delight in mercy. I think some are here and what the Lord is highlighting to you is unforgiveness. And you're realizing you don't look like your Heavenly Father. Your attitude towards the prodigal does not match God's attitude towards the prodigal. And the Lord is asking you to leave vengeance in his hands, to love your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you, who revile you, to pray for them and bless them. And that sounds like an impossible task. And God's not asking you to make yourself a doormat. He's not asking you to stay in a toxic, abusive situation, but he is asking you to determine that you're not going to be the one who forever tries to punish. Lack of forgiveness makes you a prisoner to the person that you're bitter against. And our God is a God of freedom. And he's saying, come, entrust this to me. Trust me that forgiveness is the way to freedom. And maybe you don't feel it, but speak to God right now and say, God, help me to forgive. God, I'm choosing to forgive. I don't know how to do this. It doesn't seem possible, but I'm making this my aim. Some of you are having a hard time. You want to believe that God would delight in you. That just seems like news that's too good to be true. And I want to share with you a verse from Zephaniah where the prophet says that God quiets you with his love and he rejoices over you with singing. Picture the parent with a child, newborn child, singing to them. God created parents so we could understand something of his heart toward his kids. Father God, I just ask right now that you would cause your delight to break open in our hearts. Lord, allow us to know and understand and experience the truth of what Jesus says. You delight in us. You delight in mercy. You love your kids. You enjoy your kids. You are for us. Lord, where we have a perception of you as a God who's mostly angry, mostly mad, would you transform that image? Would you give us a new muscle memory? The muscle memory of a child that runs and says, Abba, and crawls up into the lap of a father who cares and delights. Father, some of us are in circumstances that just seems like, how could this be good? And maybe the circumstances aren't good, but how is there really a God of love based on what I'm going through? Lord, I ask that you would use this next testimony that we are about to hear to answer the question in the affirmative that we have a God who loves us, and because you live, our future is secure. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the scariest things that you can have happen to you is like 2 hours before the service, the pastor can call you and ask if you would share with the church. So get ready. This could be you next week. I'm going to ask Nicole Weatherly to come share. She shared, some of you have already heard this, she shared with the women's. And from what I understand, there were 3 really good testimonies, and maybe we should have all of them at some point. But the Lord put this one on our heart this morning, and so Nicole's going to share her testimony. And then we have a couple songs that are going to tie all this together at the end.
Well, yeah, like Barry said, 7:45 in the morning. I took that phone call and I regret it. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, I actually told him that I had kind of made a deal with the Lord after, I'm going to tell the whole story here, but I had made a deal with him that I would not turn down any moment to get to share this story, as scary as it is, because I don't love being on stage and crying. So bear with me. This is a story of God's faithfulness in a very long process of waiting and growing, and one that is probably the most incredible story I've gotten to experience, although there have been a whole lot that I've gotten to experience in the last decade. So here we go. 2011, me and Cam, my husband, right there, we end up tying the knot and getting married. And we wanted to start a family, not immediately, because I'd seen how that gone for some people. And so we were like, let's probably wait a couple of years. And I had had both siblings, parents on his side, that they had all gotten pregnant pretty easily, whenever they wanted to, some when they didn't. And so I just kind of assumed that when you want to have kids, God will give you the desires of your heart, and you'll be rewarded for your efforts, and you'll get pregnant. And so What I learned in this process that I'm going to share is that I was going to get the desire of my heart, just not the one that I thought I would. So in 2013, somewhere around there, we started trying, and we were really excited. I couldn't wait to have miniature versions of ourselves, mainly miniature versions of Cam, because I like him. And I don't know why I thought that was going to be like a simple thing, because there's nothing seriously simple about growing a baby inside of your womb. It's a miracle every time that it does happen. But nonetheless, tears were flowing from my eyes when I didn't get pregnant month one. I know that's crazy, but I was super upset. Like, why did this not happen? And just kind of immediately questioning everything. I went to some friends, and they were pretty quick to be like, you should probably just keep trying and stick with it. And I realize now just that it's ridiculous to think that I was going to get pregnant that fast. However, month after month, we grew weary, because month after month, I was still not pregnant. And I was feeling a little desperate in some ways to get pregnant, just because it had kind of been my goal in life. Like, you know, if you want a career, you go to college and then you start the job, whatever, right? But when you want to get pregnant, you're like, I got married, step one's done, I'm waiting for step two to happen, and it's outside of your control. After 37 months, and I say it in months because when you're trying to get pregnant, everything is documented after all the times that it's not happening, it's not happening, it's not happening, I got pregnant. And so the streak was broken, and I was thrilled. We were both absolutely shocked and thrilled, like, yes, a little over 3 years finally happened. That dream ended on January 29th of 2017, when our baby's heart stopped beating. And I was pretty mad, really mad at God, honestly very frustrated with him. Why would you make me wait so long, make either of us wait so long, and then take our baby away from us? And that could be like a sermon on its own of why that happens or why not, but I just spewed a lot of arrogant thoughts at him, not understanding that he had a deep well of comfort and love and a nearness to my broken heart that I was only getting ready to experience. We had a lot of people during that time that that questioned us, why aren't you doing IVF? How about adoption? Like, maybe if you relax and stop trying, you'll get pregnant, because one of my friends did that and that worked out for them. But we were not feeling that way. We felt like, I don't know what we felt like, but that was not the answer. And so I found in that time that there's an exchange that has to be made, an abandonment of the life that you plan for the one that God has planned for you. And what we tend to do is take whatever plan it is that we have for our life, and we clench it and we hold it close to the chest. But what we're doing when we do that is not keeping our hands open to receive whatever it is that Jesus has for us. And so we were like, okay, God, if having kids is not in your plan, then what do you want us to do? I would describe this time as a season of tasks. It was a lot of tasks, but he just, oh man, God is good. He just kept giving me things to do. Like, and I don't mean like chores, like real things, like missionary type of things here in Spokane, you know? It's comical to me how many of these things just, and it's mostly looking back that I'm like, wow, there's a lot of things that you just kept setting up. So some of those things were like, I became the youth director at the last church I was at for 2 years. I shouldn't be a youth director. I mean, the Lord thought I should, but I don't think that I should have been one. I have no experience other than that I like high schoolers and I was a youth leader. After that, Brolin came and stole my job. I'm just kidding. No, but then he came in, thank you, Lord. And then there was a creative arts and music coordinator position that had opened up, and I jumped into that. I wrote the job and then was like, you should hire me, and it happened. Like, what? And then after that, I had a college mentee that I'd been spending a lot of time with and just mentoring her, discipling her. And she ended up becoming homeless during COVID. College campus shut down, so we took her in for a little over a year, and she lived with us, became like a daughter to me and Cam. After that, we had a college grad, right? Three weeks after, that was like, hey, I need housing. And I was like, hey, we have a house. And so we were like, why don't you come live with us? And so she came and lived with us for about 7 months. Then we left our last church, our community, our friends and family, and my job. And he was just like, just trust me. And ultimately, that landed us here. And let's see, we came here February of last year, and I think it was April I was hired. Like, what? As the executive assistant here. Like, again, I did not apply for this job. Like, it's just like the Lord was like, hey, I have something else for you to do. And what I noticed happening in this whole process was that I started to change. My heart's desire shifted from what I thought I needed to the one who knows my needs. And I, in turn, received the greatest gift I could have gotten, and that was the gift of contentment. A phrase me and Cam used to say all the time is, and we still do, is if this is it, it's enough. Like, this is the best we could have. This is his best for us. And so I let go of the life that I'd envisioned that I would have in exchange for contentment in every circumstance. I am saying that so casually, like that was not a deeply difficult thing to do. Like, but it was a process over years, and he was so kind and gracious to me during that process to make that actually something I felt, not just something I said, you know? I started to see a shift in how I viewed my infertility. It went from being this curse to this gift, which is wild to say that, but it really did become a gift because it was now a way to relate to other women that were also going through infertility. It was this gift of the unknown and him just giving us things to do, and that truly ended up being a gift. I still absolutely had a desire and an ache in my heart to be a mom, but I was also becoming a mom to other, you know, youth students or the college mentees that I had. And that's why it was a huge surprise when, spoiler alert, I got pregnant. After 9 years since we had started trying, the Lord, I believe it was on June 11th, so we're getting close to 1 year ago, he spoke to me and was like, you're going to have a baby. And I was like, come again. And about 3 hours later, after Cam went to the grocery store and got a pregnancy test, it was confirmed that I was pregnant. And this was 11 days after our last girl had left our house, and me and Cam were like, let's probably wait over the summer before we like get another, you know, college kid to come move in. We'll figure that out. Lo and behold, how about 18 years? They're going to live with you. I'd be lying if I didn't say that it scared me to death. It had been 5.5 years since I had had a miscarriage. Miscarriages are just really hard. B, not getting pregnant after that for 5.5 years is really hard. Because then you're really like, why did you ever let me get pregnant if you were not going to give me a baby? But I also was so hopeful, like weirdly hopeful. I had more experience and content and love for God and his purposes than I had had 9 years prior. And God's kindness really showed up when he started just using his people here that didn't know a thing about our situation, to kind of speak peace over us and let us know, like, this is really going to happen. So, for instance, when I told Brolin that we were pregnant, I mean, you can guess what his first words were. Let's go! That's right. Yeah, he was pretty stinking pumped and just laughing, crying. Oh, God, it was so good. And then he was pretty quick to say, okay, I think the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you something. Hopefully this is not inaccurate, I'm just going to say it. And he starts just speaking goodness over and over. And some of the things that he said was from the Lord, and it is from the Lord. I'm just going to say it right here. This was from the Lord. This is not a trick on you. This is real. This is going to happen. You were faithful to trust me when your life didn't go the way you wanted it to. Will you be faithful to trust me now? After that, we had 7 other people that had been told by God months prior to us even getting pregnant to start praying for us to get pregnant. I mean, people that had lost hope that we would ever get pregnant, all of a sudden were like, I think I'm going to start praying for that again. Weird. Like, some people coming up and just being like, do you want to be a mom? Like, yeah, I mean, that's weird. You're strange, but we stayed here, so it wasn't that strange. I had a prophetic vision, not me. I had a friend who had a prophetic vision where she, again, months prior to us even getting pregnant, had a vision that I was going to be pregnant. Her husband had been given a word from the Lord. She will be with child. They linked together and deduced that obviously it must be Nicole. And the Lord has just been nothing but faithful to just speak peace over every step of the way. He spoke peace over the pregnancy when I didn't really want the peace, honestly, because I was just scared. He spoke peace over the labor and delivery. Scary. And he has spoken peace into my journey from wife to mother and wife. And then peace over our baby's life, who is perfect. She is wonderful. And here's the thing. It'd be very easy for me to tie a bow on this entire thing and be like, and that's the story of how little Nicole, when she was 22, whatever it was, when she was 22, wanted to get pregnant, and God finally gave her the desires of her heart. And that would be doing such a disservice to the true gift that I got. It was through the process that I gained a closeness with Jesus like you wouldn't believe. I mean, an intimate relationship with a father who does love me and came running after me even when it felt hopeless. He met me in every single day, even the days that I was essentially sticking the middle finger to him and saying, I don't want you anymore. He stayed so consistent. I so relate to the prodigal son of just running away and wanting to just hide from him. And he came running right back to me. Our baby's name is Eliana. And that means God has answered. And he answered our prayers. He answered our prayer to never leave us. He answered our prayer to comfort us. He answered our prayer to bring peace in the midst of chaos. And there's a lot more to this whole story that was wildly chaotic in the middle of it that I don't have time for. And he was, most of all, he was answering the prayer to be faithful in every circumstance. So praise you, Lord.